Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus often speaks of his kingdom in terms of a great banquet or supper. Those who hear and drink at this supper are those who enjoy communion with God in this life and in the life to come. Those who do not participate in the supper have no communion with God. The divine service, which is what we call this here, is where God feeds his people with the bread of life. Of course, when we think of the supper, we think of the Lord's Supper, where he feeds us with the very body and blood by which he purchased our salvation and presented the debt paid to God our Father. He distributes this to you as a token of his grace. But the whole service, where God's word is preached purely according to God's word, and the sacraments are administered according to his command, his mandate, that is what we call the banquet. The banquet here on earth, which is the same as the banquet which we partake of in heaven. Here in this banquet, God satisfies all of our spiritual needs. Now, we don't always feel our spiritual needs. We certainly feel our physical needs. But your soul always feels the need. And that is why you are here. Here Jesus feeds you with the body and blood of Christ, of his own body and blood by which your sins are taken away once and for all. This feast is a foretaste, we say, of the heavenly supper. We receive the forgiveness of sins here. But consider this. We remain sinful. In heaven, there will no longer be any trace or vestige of sin. In the divine service here, we receive spiritual food to strengthen us for our spiritual daily battle against the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. In heaven, we will delight in perfect joy and eternal rest. For there will be no devil to tempt us, no world to seduce us, and no sin with which we defile our souls. God describes this great feast in Isaiah chapter 25. He says, "And the Lord of hosts will make a feast for all the peoples on this mountain." That mountain is, of course, where he reveals his name and his presence. There, on this mountain, will be a feast of rich delicacies, a feast of fine wines, of rich marrow, and plentiful wines. Jesus does not offer us here leftovers. He does not give us a few dollars to buy something at the grocery store or at the diner. No, rather, he invites us into his Father's house and feeds us with the best choice of meat and the finest wines, the best there is. Food is not prepared carelessly. There is no expense spared. This is not just any kind of food. It is the food that gives eternal life. But God will not simply feed us with expensive food. He will take away our shame. He will destroy death and take away all of our pain. Now, what is this? What could this banquet be but heaven itself? There is no death, no sorrow, no guilt, no shame, no need of repentance in heaven. But while this supper, which we are right now consuming, while this supper is an image of heaven, it begins right here. In reality, where we live, where we are. The gateway to heaven is right here on earth. The food that we eat that gives us eternal life
It's not given first in heaven. It's given here. It's given at the supper. We eat it in the midst of worries about business, family, work, school, in dealing with our neighbors. Eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper is in fact God's way of preparing us to do business, to take care of family and work and everything else that we need to worry about in this life. We need it. Now, to accept the invitation to the supper is to accept the invitation to go to church and to receive what Christ has given the church to give us. Jesus has joined himself to the church as a bridegroom to a bride, as a body to a body, a head to a body. To this church he promised, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It is to his church that he has entrusted the giving of the bread which he has gained for us by his passion and cross. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Not simply "I have," "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus says, "I am." That is to say, only Jesus can give us life. He is the source of life. Apart from him, apart from participation in him, there is no life. And I'm not speaking of animal life, biological life. I'm speaking of spiritual, eternal life, that which is life. This is an attribute of God. And in Christ, you live even as he lives. And those who come to him and believe in him do not remain hungry or thirsty, because he fills the deepest need, even the need that you don't feel, with your nerves and your flesh. So what is your deepest need? Think about it. You're in the world. When work and family prevent you from coming to church on Sunday mornings, what is still your deepest and most urgent need? I'm not asking what you want. That may be one thing now and another thing later. I'm asking what you need. Do you think that when the time comes for you to leave this world, when you look back at your life, do you think you will regret having spent too much time in the house of God listening to the gospel? Will you wish that maybe you hadn't gone to the Lord's Supper so frequently? Will you regret having heard the absolution so many times? Now, consider the guests who were invited to the dinner. I don't think we can appreciate the value of this dinner until we take a close look at who was invited. When those who dismiss and belittle the dinner and give excuses that reveal their values, the master of the house says to his servant, "Now go quickly into the streets." Notice the urgency of this invitation now turned into a command. "Go into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." These are the types of people who are ultimately invited, indeed, who are brought to the feast. So ask yourself, are you poor, crippled, lame, and blind? Or are you rich with everything you need? Do you have a job, family, house, status, and comfort, everything you desire? Are you spiritually healthy and whole? Do you have a job, family, house, status, and comfort that you desire? Are you spiritually healthy? Can you stand before God and look him in the eye and tell him that you have loved him as he commands and lived as he's required you to live? Or must you sadly admit that you have failed God, your brothers and sisters, and the promises you made to him to be faithful to his word? Jesus says to you, "Come." He's not so saying so standing up high on a ladder on the top rung somewhere in heaven telling us to climb up. Come, come up. No. On the contrary, he's the one who climbed down the ladder to us, exactly where we are, where all of our worries are, where all of our temptations are, wherever we fail. Christ came exactly there. And that is what we confess and what the ancient fathers always confessed and handed down to us in the Nicene Creed, that for us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And by the power of the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. He came to be born in a stable. He came to die on a cross and to pay all the debt incurred by our sin. And that is how he prepared the supper of salvation to which he invites us and in which we participate today. But the manner in which he distributes this blessed supper is no less gracious than how he prepared it. First, he invites. And you notice he invites by simply telling us the message. It's been prepared. It's finished. The people who heard this message should have understood exactly what he was saying. These, of course, are the Jews, the first who have the first rites. The word was near them. The law was near. Christ was present with them. They knew the rites, the system. They constantly, over generation, asked, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" And God taught them through the prophets. And now he says to them at this right time, it is prepared. And their excuses are perfectly natural, nothing wrong with any of them. And yet, they're wrong because they put them ahead of this gracious invitation. And so then he goes beyond the invitation to command. And this is where he calls sinners, Gentiles, to fill the wedding hall. This is what we call, in theological language, the mandate. And behind this mandate is the sheer and persistent desire on God's part simply to fill his church. It's a command, not a plea. If God could beg, if he could say please, he would say please come, but he can't because he is the Lord God. He's in debt to nobody. He is the creator and author of all things. And so the word comes out naturally as a command. Bring them. Do it, he says to his servants. And he leaves of these servants nothing more than a command to deliver what is already prepared. And notice the command then becomes more and more urgent as the invitation extends to the least of those for whom Christ died and prepared the supper, even to compelling them to come, those unworthy people who say, "No, of course I can't come. Me? Bring them in." That is how much God loves you personally. No matter how low you have fallen, no matter what your struggles are, no matter how impossible it seems to escape the problems of this life. This mandate is what you hear every time your pastor stands in front and says, "By my authority, by the authority that Christ has given me, I forgive you." That's the mandate. It's pure grace. It's not status. It's just how much God loves you. He's compelling us. This is the mandate to preach the gospel. It's by which all pastors have been authorized to preach in Christ's name here. And also it's what has sent me into Romania, into parts of Eurasia. It's the same mandate our Lord gave to his apostles after he rose from the dead. Because he says all authority in heaven where the feast is and on earth where the feast is also, all of this authority has been given to me. He has placed all power, everything he's able to do. He's wrapped up into his command and taken it all into the service of his grace and love towards you. All into his desire to fill his banquet hall. Dear Christians, you can be confident that Christ's mandate to preach and teach includes all of the benefits of his grace because it comes from the same heart that so graciously prepared this supper and desires its fulfillment. This mandate, this is the difference between the law and the gospel. The law, or a commandment, tells you what you must do. But Christ has fulfilled the commandment by his own mandate from the Father. He said it is finished, that is to say, it is prepared. Now the promise is for you. That's what's behind the mandate. The promise, which is for you and for your children, for all of those afar off, deep into the mission field, and for everyone whom our Lord God calls to himself. And the time to come is now. There is a time to take care of business and take care of family, of course. But doing these important things will not lead us to God. But when God feeds us in his divine service, then he enables us to work and live a life of faithfulness. That's true vocation. When we eat and drink with our mouths his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, God calls us to live holy lives in whatever occupation he has placed us in. But those who are not fed by God cannot live holy lives. They have no true vocation, no true calling from God, but they labor in vain under the sun until they die and are buried. Come, Jesus invites us. Come, for all things are now ready. We refuse at first, it's natural. I'm not worthy to come. That's what we're saying when we confess our sins. But Jesus responds immediately, I give you my merit. We refuse saying, my clothes are not suitable. I'm filthy. Jesus responds, but by your baptism, I have clothed you in the white robes of righteousness. Come as you are. Come with your sins, weakness, faults, and problems of every description. Come to the only one who can forgive you your sins and heal you. Come to the only one who makes you worthy. It is the Holy Spirit himself who invites you, who compels you out of a greater love than the power of your sin. All things are ready. Come, dear Christians. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.